Looking at verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. We looked this morning at how Proverbs 15:20 and Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1 are almost identical verses, but for one word. One, the foolish man is a heaviness to his mother. The other, he despiseth his mother. And chapter 10, verse 1, 10:1 through 22:16 are these series of unconnected sentences, these proverbs of Solomon, pithy maxims. ...375 of them all together, all for our instruction, all for our learning, and they all have a contrast of two ways of belief and behavior, a right way and a wrong way. So as we read these, we need to read them with that sense in mind. So we began looking this morning with a question: what are the responsibilities of parents in regard to their children? Before we begin to consider the wise son, what about the parents of the children? And the first thing that we saw, that it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children. We left off at Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 13. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Only this time, verses 20 through 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So, when their sons or their daughters ask them the question, why are these things, what is these commandments all about? What do these testimonies mean? The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. And is that for our hurt, for our injury? It is for our good always, to fear the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we are to teach one another, how much more are we to teach our children? 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. This is exactly what I said in my prayer this evening. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And yet what we see today is this tough guy type attitude that everyone is, that we should be, or that we should portray. And then we see this on TV or in the movies. And then what takes place after that? Then we try and emulate those same things, that same type of characteristic. And what does that bring about? It brings about a putting down of women or others, that we're better than everyone else, and everyone else is to look up to us like we're something special. But here, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. And in this particular case, teaching our children. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The Apostle Paul here speaking to, addressing Timothy. How encouraging this should be to you that are mothers, that are grandmothers or great-grandmothers, of leaving your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren a godly heritage. What a wonderful testimony of these two women, that their names are written down in Scripture. For this purpose, that their faith was unfeigned, which means that it was genuine. Their faith was genuine. So when we read of verses like this, all of our teaching as parents to children should pale by comparison to that of teaching them the Scriptures. All of our teaching, of teaching them how to ride a bike, of teaching them how to hit a ball, of teaching them how to cook, or how to sew, or how to do the laundry, all of that should pale by comparison to teaching them the Scriptures. So it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children. It is also the parents' responsibility to train their children. Number two. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The sense here is to begin the first instruction. In other words, to lay the groundwork. It is, as it were, the first stone that is going to be laid. It's an idea of a dedication to the service of God. And as I said, it's not teaching our children all of the things that they're going to have to learn to get by in this life, which are all necessary. But those things are never to supersede the instruction of the Word of God. And everything hangs on that training. This training up a child in the way he should go. Because two ways lie before our children. The way in which they would go headlong into ruin and hell, and the way which they should go, the path that leads to heaven. Listen to what Bridges says about this training. He says that all training, save on the principles of the Bible, must be injurious. To expand without soundly enlightening the mind is but to increase its power for evil. Far better, says Bridges, to consign it to total ignorance, inasmuch as the uninstructed savage is less responsible, less dangerous than the well-instructed infidel. All training, save on the principles of the Bible, must be injurious. He gives a very good instruction, or illustration rather, of what this training should be like. It's not to be the border of the garment, like a piece of garment that would have a border that would be sewn around it. It's not, our training is not to be like that border of the garment that might be ripped off or torn off. It's to be the garment itself, the whole garment. That's what our training should be like. It must be that pervading substance throughout. Began as Hannah did, with the dedication of her child to God. Parents need to ask for guidance every day. They need to pray for their children. And they need to teach them to pray. And to instruct them from a child in the Holy Scriptures. Bridges says that the more early the training, the easier the work, and the more encouraging the results. So the sooner it is begun, and that's why I think I was talking to Irma or to Tara about how important it is to bring your children when they're born to church at the very beginning, so that it just becomes a way of life for them, and they know that it's not something that, are we going to church today? It's something that we're going to church today. It's a way of life, and it's been that way of life with many of you here, with many of you young people. So the earlier that training, the easier the work. And the earlier that training, the more encouraging is going to be the results. He also instructs that if the crooked shoots of self-will and disobedient are not cut off, their rapid growth and rapidly growing strength will greatly increase the future difficulty of bending them at a later time. So when you see that self-will, and you'll see it at a very early age, rear up its ugly head, and disobedience, those things need to be cut off immediately. And as Bridges says, they're rapid growth. And that's what they are. It's a rapid growth. And they rapidly grow in strength. And it's going to increase the difficulty of bending them later. He says, we may begin our work late, but we can never begin it too soon. You can never begin instructing your children too soon. Read to them as babies. Let them hear the Word of God in their little ears. Never let your watchfulness be relaxed. Always watching for those first signs of evil. And this training must be very practical. To merely talk to a child about religion without bringing it to bear upon their loose habits and their self-willed tempers, Bridges says, is totally ineffective. And none of us live just to ourselves. This is very, very much like what I've said, that we are constantly either being an encourager or a discourager. We are constantly spreading ourselves an influence, whether for good or for evil. So we just don't get up and we just don't live in a little isolated box all to ourselves. Especially when we have children. That great, huge responsibility of having children. And many of you children in here may say, you know, this is for my parents, this is really not for me. And yet you will be parents one day also, most likely. How will you raise your children when you are the parent? How were you raised as a child in your home? So, we are constantly spreading around ourselves an influence. We are constantly influencing others around us. Do you not talk to other people? And other people will say, did you see so-and-so? And they'll begin telling you about this other person. And they'll be telling you about what they observe of this person and of this person's character and of their demeanor and how they perceive that person to be. Do you think that those people are only ever talking about that other person and that they're never talking about you and how they perceive you to be? So what kind of an influence is it that you are spreading around? Is it for good or is it for evil? So in our families lies the responsibility of Christian consistency. If the child hears of godliness and sees wickedness, this is like bringing him bread in one hand and poison in the other. Would you do such a thing? It would be unheard of. It would be unthinkable. Is that important? Christian consistency? Bridges goes so far as to say that neglect is far better than inconsistency. Because a child learns more by eye than they do by ear. Imitation is a far more powerful principle than memory. A well-trained child gladly looks to his parents' godliness as his model picture to copy. while a wayward child eagerly seeks for an excuse of his own delinquency, and when he sees this in his parents' example, it will only harden him in ungodliness. Have you ever heard a child say that? Well, you did it, or you do it. Would that be an inconsistent life? Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, 18 and 19. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Matthew Henry says that it is the duty of parents to possess their children with a confidence in the truth of God, which will go far toward keeping them close to the ways of God. Hezekiah doubtless did this himself. And yet, Manasseh, his son, walked not in his steps. Parents may give their children many good things. Good instruction, good examples, good books. But they cannot give them grace. It is still of the Lord. But it is your duty to instruct your children. That is your responsibility. It is also, in the third place, the parents' responsibility to provide for their children. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It is the responsibility of parents to provide for their children. It is the parents' responsibility to nurture their children. God has given you power. He's given you power as parents over your children. And you should not abuse that power. It should be governed with great tenderness, with great love, and with great discipline. It's going to take great patience. When seeking to caution and counsel or discipline them, it should be done in such a manner as not to provoke them to wrath. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I know that this is not a seminar. This is not a seminar in how to raise children. This is from the Word of God. And there's a vast, vast difference. I'm not giving you a 12-step lesson in how you should raise your children. I'm showing you what the responsibility of parents are from the Word of God in raising their children. It is the responsibility of parents to control their children. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3:4. Instructions of a man that desires the office of a bishop or elder, because he desires a good work. And he is to be one, according to verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 12. Instruction for deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So these are the fundamental characteristics of an elder or a deacon. How much more should we take these things to heart ourselves? It is the parents' responsibility to love their children. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 4. Let's start at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. We are to love our children. So we have looked at today the responsibilities of parents in regard to their children, their responsibility to teach their children, to train their children, to provide for their children, to nurture their children, to control their children, and to love their children. Now the next question is, what are the exhortations to children? And I think we'll start there next time. What are the exhortations to children? A wise son maketh a glad father. And I'll just give you one statement. You young people that are listening to this, let's turn to that. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father. Do you realize that you have it within your power, you young people, to make a glad father? And that's not all. God expects you to do it. God expects you to do it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we We thank you that we come before you to hear the Word of God. Not a seminar. Not a 12-point how to fix it type of worldly thoughts made up by men. But the Word of God, the Word of God with which we have to do. We pray, Lord, that as parents, that you would strengthen and bless and encourage parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that which is right in your sight. We pray that you would give us the patience necessary. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom necessary, the tender spirit that is necessary, and that you would give us the fear of the Lord that is so paramount, and that we might love you and serve you with all that in us is. And as we do this, that we might fulfill the responsibility of raising our children. And Lord, we pray for those results. We pray, Lord, and we thank you, and we recognize clearly that of all the things that we can give to our children, the instruction that we can give them, the wisdom that we have learned that we can give them, the tenderness and love that we give them, we cannot give them grace. We pray, Lord, that you would work it within each and every one of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We pray for their souls, O Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.